good to be with you tonight. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here. We're studying from Matthew chapter 4. For those of you who are visiting, we're studying the life of Christ. We're studying, in this context, the temptations of Christ in the wilderness found in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, the two main contexts. We studied the first temptation, which was what? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. For a man who had been fasting for 40 days, again, the temptation was, as we talked about it, to walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. We then talked last couple weeks about the second temptation, which was at least the second one as recorded in Matthew. Again, Luke records the second and third in reverse order from Matthew. But in Matthew, the second one was... Do that one. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple. The unique aspect of this second one, as recorded in Matthew, was Satan's attempt to do what?
To use Scripture,
to misapply Scripture, to pull it out of context. And Jesus, once again, using Scripture, using the proper Scripture, to point out the fallacy of Satan's use. And we see in that second temptation that the first one, the temptation to walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. We see in the second one the temptation to walk by sight and not by faith. Jesus being tempted to prove that God is with you. Make sure that God is with you before you begin your ministry and actually go all the way throughout your life and lay down your life upon the cross. So we're going to continue then tonight to talk about the third temptation. Just making a couple summary points then about the second one. All right, so again, the first temptation was about walking according to the Spirit, not by the flesh. This one we talked about, as we just mentioned, need to walk by faith and not by sight. Fact is that God doesn't prove himself to us, but we are in fact accountable to prove ourselves and prove our faith and our obedience to God. We understand from the second temptation the need to understand proper use and application of God's Word and how critical it is that we understand God's Word and how to rightly divide it and how to make the proper applications and to understand the context and to understand the points and be able to put God's Word together from beginning to end. To understand, as Paul stated in Acts chapter 20, that we be able to explain to others the whole counsel of God. And to understand how each part fits within that. And again, the fact that as we face trials and temptation, this temptation helps us understand that the Scripture is sufficient for all we need. It will equip us to handle any challenge that Satan brings against us. And I think it's important that as we consider this temptation that and Satan's use of Scripture, that we remember that again, if we understand it, if we study, if we're diligent to know it, it will supply us with all we need. It will equip us and thoroughly furnish us into every good work. So let's go ahead and study now and go on to the third temptation as it's recorded in Matthew. And if we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 8. If I get someone to read verses 8 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Randy?
Matthew 4, 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.
All right, so we see here that Satan then took Jesus to a very high mountain. And again, we could spend time trying to speculate as to what mountain that was. But we're told there in verse 8 that whatever mountain that was, that he is able to see all the kingdoms of the world. Now we know in a very literal sense, could he see the entire world from this mountain? No, but the point is, could he see all of the land around him? Could he see all of the kingdoms that represented the area of that land at that time? Yes. You know, sometimes we go up and I know I've been with Mickey, you've been up in the mountains up here. And you take them up where you can see all down below. And you say, we might be able to say, you can see all the kingdoms of the world down there. You don't literally see it all. But again, you see a vast array of God's creation when you get to certain vantage points. And this is such a vantage point which, no doubt, he could see a lot of what God had created. And Satan then says to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Here lies the third temptation. All these things I will give you. And again, it's important, I think, when we study God's Word and there are pronouns that are used. What things? What things is he talking about, Satan, as he provides this temptation? I mean, we go to the previous verse, right? All the kingdoms of the world. But in a very broad sense, again, we're going to talk about the fact that when we consider, and we talked about Satan at the beginning, and again, I got this out, Satan is just referred to the god of this world. And as such, what is the nature of the world that he is the god of? Physical or spiritual? It's the physical world. The physical aspects, the physical things of life. Again, what things is Satan tempting Jesus with? It's not the spiritual realm. He's offering to Jesus the physical realm, the earthly realm, the realm that he is, quote, the God of. He's not the God of the spiritual realm. He's the God of the things of this world. And as I note up there, it's, you know, to me, it's some question whether Satan indeed has the ability to fulfill what he promised. We'll talk about that in just a moment after we hear Randy's comment.
Where I was going.
Okay.
I was just going to say that the question has a lie built into it. All these things I will give you. You can't give something that you don't own. You don't have the ability to give somebody something that you don't own.
Well, let's go over to Luke, the account in Luke, if you will, Randy and Jared. You had your hand up at the last minute to read for us. Would you, Jared, read for us the account in Luke, which is found in verses 5 through 8? Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. So in terms of this domain, did Satan understand that it wasn't his inherently? What did he say? Yeah, we'll get to that point. That's an interesting point. But what did he say? It's been handed over to me. Again, what could Jesus say about the physical world? Yeah, everything, remember from John, everything that's come into being came through me? Satan says, it's been handed to me, and I'll give it over to you, you know, if you fall down and worship me. Now, again, some question whether, again, you know, if something's been handed over to you, do you necessarily have the authority to hand it over to somebody else? Not always. But my point here is in terms of does he have the ability to do so? It doesn't matter because, again, who made the point? Does Satan ever tell the truth?
No.
No, he's the father of
lies.
The father of lies. When has every salesman that you've ever dealt with, in terms of, quote, making the offer, trying to make the deal, have they always told you the truth? In terms of trying to sell you, quote, the bill of goods? Isn't that what Satan is doing here in terms of trying to sell a bill of goods? And whether or not, you know, people today, contractors, salesmen, you know, so forth, whether or not they can deliver, people will sell it anyway. Whether or not they actually have the authority to deliver something to you, they'll sell it to you. And Satan has been given the physical domain as the god of this world. Is it his to give away? It doesn't matter. He's going to try and sell it to you. Yes, Aaron?
That's very true. But also, if it wasn't true, would it be a temptation to Jesus?
Well,
I'm not sure it would. So I think there is, again, his best lies are mostly true. I think his best lies are mostly true,
yeah.
Right? You will surely not die. That was kind of true, but it was ultimately not true. So I think that he could have done something here. It wasn't a completely empty promise. He could have given him something.
Well,
it wasn't ultimately, it was going to be twisted and it was going to be taken to bad ends.
Again, going to the context of Hebrews chapter 11 and Moses verses 24 through 26, is there something, in your words, is there something he can give us? Are there some passing pleasures that he can provide to us in this life? Better yet, as the God of this world, can he give us some temporary pleasure? Yeah. But ultimately, again, it goes back to the point of in this world, if somebody's selling you a lie, whether they can fully deliver, partial deliver, whatever like that, sometimes people, it doesn't matter, you know. And I agree with you. Satan has something to offer. It's not that he has nothing. And what he's offering is of this world, this flesh. It's material.
Okay. I had a different perspective on this temptation, so I just want to know if it's possible. When I was reading it, I was looking at it saying, okay, Satan is showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus knows that his message is going to be rejected by the vast majority of the people out there. If Satan is saying, I'll give you all these souls if you just give yours up, is that possible that that's what he's saying?
I hadn't thought of it that way. And will you go to Noah first and we'll get there? Yeah. So can I defer that for the moment?
Okay. The real temporal, if you have the truth of Christ in you, is like, you know it's wrong when you're doing it. How can you enjoy something when you're getting the, you know, something you know you're doing is not right? How can you enjoy it?
Right. Yeah, Aaron?
Well, her comment is actually where I was kind of going with that. That's what I was kind of hinting at. This has to be a temptation to Jesus.
Yes.
It's something he wants. What is he here for? He's here to save us. Satan was giving him, I think, a bad way that ultimately not work very well, but a way to save us. Because if not, how can this tempt Jesus? Either Satan's awful at his job, which we know isn't true, or this isn't a temptation to Jesus. Because Jesus knows he doesn't care about the physical things. That's not what he's after. And so I think this is about the souls that Satan has been given. I don't think this is just about physical. You know, Satan has been given a lot by the people. I mean, these are the people's own souls, and we voluntarily hand them over. So it could be also about that.
And again, I understand that point in terms of, can Jesus be tempted by the things of the flesh? He is in the flesh. He is facing all the temptations. And part of that is this. You know, all the material things of life as a human being now is a temptation to him. You know, is a temptation to mankind. And I'm still processing again this point, but we'll go to Mickey and then Melissa and then over here.
To bring these thoughts, I think, somewhat together, I've been particularly interested in what comments on service our study tonight. I think that, frankly, Satan does have something to offer, or it would have not been a temptation to do. But he's referred to as the God of this world. He's also referred to as the Prince of the Powers of the Air in Ephesians chapter 2, and we've noticed from Ephesians chapter 6 and some other places, the principalities and powers and so forth that Satan rules over. I think we see that there is a spiritual realm in which he rules. He is offering something to Jesus. No doubt that would be some kind of temptation. But in offering to him the kingdoms of the world, yes, Jesus created them, But Jesus has not yet at this point been exalted as king. Now that's coming. But what Satan is attempting to do is to make it easy. And that's what's been familiar with all of these temptations.
Well,
to make it easy.
I think again, in all of these, as Miggy just pointed out, there's an element of the cross that I think comes into play. And in terms of that is what Jesus came to do, was to lay down his life for our sins. And if that mission can be compromised, and we'll talk about that, and to Mickey's point, was not Jesus promised a kingdom with all authority and dominion in the Old Testament scriptures? So it gets back to the point again, what's the temptation? If you have already been told you are going to have a kingdom, and you're going to have all authority and all dominion, and all things are going to be placed in subjection under your feet. Again, where lies the temptation now for Satan to come and say, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world? Melissa?
Okay, well, there's different ways to look at the different comments that are coming out. Number one, the destination of any lost soul is the choice of the individual and the life that they live. Satan can't necessarily give those souls back. Those souls have chosen their destination. He gives them by their choices. Because their judgment comes from God, not from anywhere else. So I don't see how Satan can offer back the souls that he has basically gained because of their refusal to obey God. But number two, God, Jesus is in the flesh. So these have to have some type of a temptation to him in his present condition. And if we look at man, what is one of the biggest temptations that we see in the world around us, which is success? Success. What's Jesus going to have to go through before he gets the kingdom given to him with his ministry? It's the rejection of the Israelite people, all the temptations, all the hardship that that's going to bring,
right.
And then ultimately the crucifixion. Whereas Satan's basically offering him success right now. You don't have to go through all that. I'll just hand it to you. You know the ultimate end of that.
So what stands between him and his former glory? It's the cross. Again, he has been promised this. It's in prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. One other person. Or Juan?
Two things. I always think it's kind of weird that certain things go with different orders or different accounts have different things. Because in Matthew, this is the third temptation that's been written down. But in Luke 4, it's the second one.
Right.
Which, you know, we kind of looked at that before and we say this is kind of somewhat the devil's way of testing Jesus' deity by saying, hey, you know, I already offered your body some food or some temptation to your body. Now I'm going to try and see if I can get you deity because this is everything that I have. And then, so I find that kind of weird that it's not necessarily mirrored, but that they go out of order, but you can sit there and see the difference in that. And the second thing is that I can't say that I see that any kind of... The devil knows the scriptures, so he knows something big is coming. And so I think this is one of those things that where he's trying to tempt him based on there's something else going on, which, of course, what Lisa said, like, perfect feeds into that he's trying to cut off whatever it is big that's going to happen. He knows the scriptures. He knows pretty much what's going to happen to him. I mean, I don't think he fully understands it because it talks about how the angel didn't really even understand
right.
it to this point.
So right.
I think he's trying to head that off. So I kind of agree
with yeah, whatever Jesus that. Came to do, Jesus, Satan is trying to thwart that. Absolutely. So again, no, it's an interesting temptation. And in terms of making you say, I'm curious where this is going to go. Here's, again, and not that I have the answers in terms of this, but here's to me where this is going, and I think this is the least part of it. This is a temptation, and first of all, to point out, did Satan say, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me for the rest of your life. How many times does Jesus have to fall down and worship him?
Just once.
How many times does Jesus, does Satan come to us with the temptation of just once? Just once. Just one time. Just one time. That's, you know, I'm not asking you to leave the church. I'm not asking you to walk away from the Lord, but just one time. Again, how many situations in life? Again, is it just this once? And I think that's powerful in terms of, again, that Satan's not asking for a commitment for the rest of Jesus' life upon earth. Just this once. Make this comment. Just this once, fall down and worship me. And in doing so, isn't there not an aspect of simply trying to, as it were, get Jesus so that he, in essence, would, quote, try and have it all? Again, Jesus was promised a spiritual kingdom, spiritual rule, and spiritual authority. We are promised a spiritual reward, aren't we? Far beyond, doesn't Satan come to us and says, you know, just once, you can have it here too. You know, just give way to this temptation. Not, you know, I'm not asking you to leave the Lord, but you can have a little pleasure in this life too. I can promise you, you know, the things of this world. Doesn't Satan try to get us to think that we can have it all? That we can have our mind set on the things above and on the things of the earth? That we don't have to leave the Lord. We just have to, again, make the compromise. And, you know, we were talking about the Samaritans in terms of, you know, they weren't talking about not worshiping God, but just worship him as one of the many. Aaron?
But I also think what he's doing here is he's saying, he's promising him that he would get to do this, that he would get to accomplish God's will, but on his own terms.
Yeah.
And not on God's terms.
Yep.
You can do it, but you can do it your own way.
And that
feeds into all this.
Absolutely.
Like, yes, you have the easy button, right? I mean,
yeah.
That's the part of this.
Yeah.
But you've also got this doing it your way, which is the big lie, right?
Yeah.
That's another version of this big lie.
Yeah.
You can do it your way. You can still serve God. He's tempting him with something good done in a bad way, right? The ends
yeah.
don't justify it.
Exactly. What did Matthew 6:19-24, what did Jesus have to say about, quote, having it all? Anybody know that context? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven and not upon earth. Again, you can't have it all. You can't, again, try to, again, have one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. Okay?
Just to reiterate one of the points that Felicia made, that others have tried to make, myself included. Satan is saying, you can have this, that's true, but you can have it now.
Well, yes.
You can have it now.
Well, here, let me... There you go. Exactly. Again, also different aspects of you can have it all. You can have the spiritual and the physical. Again, you can have it all that you can... I'm not asking you to not, again, try to please your father the rest of your life. Just do this once. He didn't ask him to, again, walk away from his father. He said, you can have it all in terms of now and later. And again, what is Satan working on us every day of our life in terms of the great temptation? It's the now versus later. Again, to me, one of the great examples of Satan and the temptation of now versus later is Jacob and Esau. And Esau specifically in Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, Esau was referred to as immoral and godless because what trade did he make? He traded the perpetual for the immediate, for the now. You know, and again, Satan is always working on, you know, have it now. Get it now. And do it without cost. And again, there, do it without paying the price. You don't pay the cost. Have it now. It's easy. It's now. It's physical. I'm not asking you to, again, to walk away entirely from everything you believe in. Just make this one compromise. And again, Hebrews 11, 24 to 26, that's, again, Moses, again, saw the temptation of before him as what? He referred to it as the passing pleasures of sin. He understood that making decisions based on now versus eternal, Moses said, I'm not going to make that choice. You know, I understand there's, again, Satan is offering me some pleasure right now. Moses said it's not going to last, as passing. Again, that's what Satan offers, is passing pleasures. And going back to, again, what does he have to offer? He has to offer the temporal. And again, that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the end of that chapter, and into chapter 5, is comparing, again, the eternal versus the temporal. Again, getting us to, and the temporal, we can do what with our eyes? We can see it, we can touch it, you know, it's here, it's now. The eternal, that which truly lasts, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, can you see it with your eyes? Can you touch it, smell it? But again, that's what Paul says you've got to focus on, because that's what's real. And ultimately, again, what is Satan offering in offering the temporal and offering the fleshly? He's offering that which won't last. Again, at some point in time, Satan is offering to us something that as soon as we grab it is going to disappear. If this was an auction, Randy, you just bought it.
I guess I've got a wild thought.
Oh, isn't that? I mean, this is a lot to chew on.
Satan's nature in tempting man, as we find in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John 2. We see that he uses those avenues of temptation in the Garden with Eve. We find he uses the same avenues of temptation here with Jesus. We also read in James chapter 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil. Jesus is God. But he's also man. And so here's the one chance in Satan's life. We don't know how far back it goes, but we know when it ends, because it's in Revelation. But we know, as for as long as Satan's been alive, he's never been able to tempt God till right now, till this very moment in time. This is his one chance.
Well, not it's the beginning of his chance.
Right, but I just mean I don't mean this one instance. I mean, now
this
now
period
the
of time,
God
yeah.
Is here in the
right.
Flesh.
Well, exactly. Okay.
Now is his chance.
Yeah.
And so he tries the first time with a fleshly lust, and he realizes that he's not interested in the flesh. We'll go with the spirit. So he quotes scripture to him. And the third time, it seemed like it's a distraction. And now, as it was said earlier, he's got to be tempting him somehow. But that passage in Luke 4:6. The devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. I'd have to see book, chapter, and verse for where it's been handed over to him, because I don't believe it. I don't think the earth has ever been handed over to him. He's been allowed to live here, but he doesn't own it. God owns everything. God created everything. God created Satan. God owns him. God owns everything. So when we say, you know, was he lying or not? I can't read that and not think he's lying when he says it's been handed over to me. Until somebody can show me where it says God handed it over to him. See what I'm saying?
Yeah. I go back to the point. Again, I don't mean this house that it doesn't matter, but I mean the fact is that what he's offering is a lie. You know. Again. Yeah. I understand what you're saying. Yes.
So it seems to me that the temptation for Jesus is the fall down of worshiping. You can have all this. You fall down worshiping. Again, Jesus answers the same way he's answered the other two. With Scripture.
Right.
It's written. And so the temptation was, you can have all this if you'll just break God's law. Well, even if he's talking about souls, if Satan was able to hand all those souls over to Jesus, but Jesus sinned once, those souls would still be lost. Because Jesus would have sinned. See what I'm saying? So that doesn't seem like that would have been.
I'm not persuaded saying you can have all these souls. I don't think that's the point. But you can have these kingdoms. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He never wanted all these kingdoms.
He knew
Brandon, in the sense that Randy's talking there, and we have to qualify that. There was no particular dominion that Satan had that would exceed what God had. There's no way to think that. But he does have some authority here to give something that's temporal in nature that was not an objective of Jesus. Now, again, you can have all these kingdoms. You can have them now. You won't have to suffer, and you certainly won't have to be crucified. But Jesus came into the world to die. And I think there's a mix here between the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus that we don't have
yes.
to confuse.
When we are clear about what our purpose here, that we are also physical beings, but we have an eternal soul, and our intention is to be with God forever, and we're perfectly clear on that. Is there still a temptation by the things of this world? Just because we're clear on that, we understand that, is life in the flesh still tempts us, even though we know that. We know that. We know that we have a soul. We know that we're trying to go be with God. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew he had a spiritual kingdom. But was there still a temptation to have it all? To have it all now?
In the flesh.
In the flesh, without paying the price. Noah and then to Aaron.
Jesus knew what he was here for, and there was really no repenting for him if he went the wrong way. He was here for a reason.
And
we have that chance to repent, and I think a lot of us sin willingly and going to repent later.
Jesus, right, you're saying, so Jesus knew what he was here for, right? To die upon the cross. Was that easy for him?
No.
And how do we know that?
Well, I mean, it's probably a question of
faith.
Yeah. I expect to do helping him in strength, also knowing why he was here.
Yeah.
To wait,
We know how hard it was in the flesh to do what God asked him to do, because at the very end, when it was time, what did he pray to God?
Please let this cup pass from me.
Lord, if there's another way for this cup to pass from me. We know that there is a temptation not to go through what he had to go through, because he was the Son of God in the flesh. Aaron?
So, lots of things rattling through my head. Hopefully
yeah.
It makes sense coming out of my head.
we all know that, don't we?
So one thing is, when he states his purpose, it's not to save you guys. He almost never says it that way. He always says, to do my Father's will. It's not about me saving you. It's about me doing what he wants me to do. And I think that's a very subtle distinction, because what Satan's asking him to do here is serve himself.
Yeah.
And he even, because Satan doesn't say it explicitly, but when Jesus quotes the scripture, that's what he says. He goes, I can't worship you, and I can only worship God, and I can only serve God. This would be serving himself.
Oh, yeah. All three temptations were about...
And all three of them were that. Yeah, that's one of the things that they have in common.
Well, what does all sin have in common? Selfishness.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so, the other thing I think I've already forgotten, so never mind.
No, I mean, but to bring this home to, again, the aspect of tying it all together, this aspect of, again, selfishness. I mean, that's at the heart of everything Satan does, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't tempt us to steal... Again, he doesn't tempt us to lust because it's helping somebody else out. again, he doesn't tempt us to curse because it's going to be good for somebody else to hear those words. Again, the temptation, you're right, it always comes back to. And again, all three of these were about, you know, Jesus himself. And you're right, Jesus came, again, to do his Father's will. You know, is it Luke 19:10 that says, again, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But again, that's because that's what God asked him to do, right? I mean, he came to do his Father's will. There, trust me, as I was studying, I mean, there is so much, in the words of David in the Psalms, to meditate on here, isn't there? In terms of, again, what Jesus went through, and then, again, making the application to our lives in terms of, again, you know, Satan is again trying to get us to trade the eternal for the temporal. Again, trying to persuade us that we can have it all. That we can have the spiritual with the physical, to try and again to focus on just me, and again what will please me. A lot to chew on here. So, again. All these things I will give you, fall down and worship me. And we've made the point, all three times, Jesus responds with,
It is written.
Jesus' response is, and again, it begins here in the third with the words, "Begone, Satan." Can we just use words alone to defeat Satan? Can we just say to him, "Be gone"? And, you know, are those the magic words? No, the magic words are, again, knowing God's word, rely upon God's word, using God's word in our life to overcome Satan. But at a certain point in time, if you've reached a point in your life when you're so frustrated with Satan and what he's been doing with you and the havoc he's been wreaking in your life, you want to tell him to get out of here? To leave me alone. I'm tired of this. But it only works if, again, we're relying upon God's word. And if we're using the sword of the Spirit and resisting temptation by understanding what God has revealed to us. And in doing so, again, we can tell him, "Be gone. Get out of here. I'm tired of it. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Again, all three times Jesus quoted scripture, he quoted it from what book? Deuteronomy. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in verse 13. And in terms of Deuteronomy chapter 6, what's the overall context of that chapter? At what point in history is this?
Before they entered the
Okay, before, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land as God's people, and again, in a covenant relationship with God, and the whole chapter, God is talking to them about this covenant relationship and what's going to be necessary on their part, again, to maintain this relationship with God. You know, early on in the chapter, some of the things talk about, again, just even home life. You know, when you get up in the morning, read God's word to your children. When you go to bed, read God's word to your children. When this context talks about the fact that when you're blessed in the promised land, don't forget about God. Don't forget God's the one who has blessed you. And it's in this context, in terms of, again, the things that God expects of his people when he blesses them, is when you come then to where, if I can get somebody to read verses 10 through 13 then of Deuteronomy 6. Mickey?
"It shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou buildest not, and cisterns hewn out, which thou hewest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Thou shalt eat and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. How far?
Through 13.
Thou shalt fear Jehovah thy God, and him shalt thou serve, and shalt swear by his name.
So again, he reminds them, again, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you to prosper. But don't forget when this happens, that I alone am to be the one that you fear and that you worship and that you honor. And it's interesting, if you flip ahead to the next book, Joshua, in the context that we should be familiar with, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua also reviews how God blessed his people. And again, we're not going to read the context of verses, the entire context of 1 through 13, but in there he is rehearsing with them what he has done for them. And if you just read verse 13, where in doing this, he says, "And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, you're eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Isn't that very similar to Deuteronomy 6? Where he says, again, you're going to get this. You're going to receive all these blessings that you didn't work for. So again, Joshua kind of comes to that same point. But we know then in verse 14 and 15, Joshua says, when you consider then everything that God has blessed you with, he says, "Now therefore," verse 14, "fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Verse 15, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord," what's the famous words Joshua says? "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Think about what God has done for you. Think about how he has blessed for you. And now make a choice. And when you make that choice, what other options are there? You either serve God, or you don't. You serve anything else. And in fact, Joshua is saying, make a choice. Make a choice. Don't stand in the middle. Either choose to serve one of the gods of the lands that you dispossessed when you came in here, or choose to serve God when you think about all that he's done for you. Make that choice. And to me, when Jesus cites Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, in that context, understanding that, again, Moses is talking about when you come into that land and you're going to be blessed, make sure you choose God and choose him only. And this is how Jesus responds to Satan. Jesus says, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, to me, Jesus is saying, I choose to serve my Father, and I'm going to choose to serve him only. I'm committed to him. There is no other choice. And as Joshua exhorted all of us to choose today whom we're going to serve, Jesus says, I'm making my choice, and it's not going to be you.
What you just said, there is no other choice. Yes, there's a choice, well, but when one is compelled by the evidence, just as you said, there is no other choice. And I think that's where Jesus said, it's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And when you're compelled by the evidence, what choice is it?
You're right. We have it. And again, that's the point Joshua is trying to make, is you make a choice. And if you're not going to serve God, then don't waffle in between and just serve him as one of your gods. Go wholeheartedly after one of the idols if that's your choice. But make a choice. And Nick's right. Again, we could say we don't have a choice because, you know, on the basis of when you look at the evidence, when you look at what God has done for us, logically, we should be choosing to serve God. To say, I'm not going to try and have both the spiritual and the physical. I'm not going to try and have it both now and later. God, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to make you prove yourself to me. I'm going to have faith in you. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And I'm going to, this third temptation, I'm going to walk with a whole heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to make this choice. And so, you know, like, there is so much to think about with this temptation, with all three of these. There's a lot for me to get my mind around in terms of everything that Satan is doing to tempt Jesus and to tempt us, to learn the lessons of everything that Jesus and his response and his commitment and his choice that he made in terms of how he's going to walk and live. Richard?
I think that, I don't remember that you commented on the verses you have on the screen there, Matthew 16:23. But the thing is that Peter was trying, not perhaps not willingly, but trying to do Satan's work there. He was tempting him with the same thing that Satan has tempted him with. And he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan."
Yeah, thank you. I meant to bring that up. That's why I put it on there. Thank you for, again, because the whole point of that's the context where Jesus was telling his disciples what about him? I'm going to die upon the cross. And Peter, in his bold audacity, being the wise man that he is, remember, it actually says Peter pulled Jesus aside
and rebuked him.
And again, as Richard pointed out, Jesus' words to Peter were the same words that he uttered to Satan himself. He said, be gone, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, was actually the words there in verse 23. And what did Jesus say in explanation for that? You have set your...
He says, you're minding the things, not the things of God, but the things of men.
You're setting your mind on the things here upon earth. You're setting your mind on the temporal. And we could all understand Peter in terms of, Lord, I don't want you to go. But still, Peter was thinking about the here and the now. Peter, in saying, you know, God forbid it, Peter was thinking about who? He was thinking about himself in terms of, Lord, I don't want you to go. Rather than understanding what Jesus wanted from him. So thank you, Richard, for bringing that out, because that's, you know, that's what I intended to kind of a summarizing point in terms of how we can fall prey to the temptation, like Peter did, of the here and the now, of what's in it for me, although maybe noble intentions. Again, still Peter fell prey to, again, thinking about the flesh, thinking about the here and the now, and thinking about himself. Randy. Oh, please do.
About this last temptation now. As you pointed out, there's many things to be said, maybe many different points of view. To me, it seems like this third temptation, regardless of which order it came in, but this seems to be the weakest one in my mind, because he'd already attempted the flesh, and he'd already attempted the spirit. This is like a last-ditch effort to appeal to him to fall down and worship me, which is the most absurd argument of all, because when you think what he's really getting at is, does Jesus not know who he is?
Well,
because if he doesn't know who he is, he'll fall.
I understand what
he does know who he is, but he knows that this is the pot asking the potter to fall down and worship him.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. I also understand sin and temptation in hindsight. Again, you know, we talked about Esau and his selling of the birthright. Is anybody ever looking back on that? You're like, what was he thinking? Right? I mean, that was silly. That was foolish. You're like, what was he thinking? You know, what he was thinking. I guess what my point is, when you're in the moment facing temptation, it's easy to look back and say, I should have. I mean, how often times have we been in that moment? Well, I should have. But when it's now, when it's right there, our temptation's easy. You know, even though looking back on it years later, you may say, well, yeah, it should have been easy. It's hard.
The other thing was just James 4:7. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And
yeah.
Command for us to do. And in this case, be gone, Satan, is a command.
Well, and that's the last thing for us to talk about next week is, again, what happened after this last temptation. The fact that, just, you know, foreshadowing, you're talking about the fact that did Satan leave him? Submit to the devil and he will. But what does Luke say about Satan leaving Jesus at this time? for an opportune time. And we can get Satan to leave us, to flee from us. Satan, if we resist him, he will flee from us. And he will be looking for the opportune time. The opportune time, as he, as Jesus told Peter, to the opportune time to sift us like wheat. So, all right, that's, wish we could go on.